Let's get straight into our subject this morning, that of faith. We've looked at Hebrews chapter 11 here. And what you have in Hebrews is a marvelous doctrinal book. In fact, the first 10 chapters of Hebrew are about pointing out doctrinal truths. We see who Christ was, that Christ was greater than Moses, greater than angels, greater than the high priest, greater than Aaron. He is the leader of this new covenant, this new life. And so the first 10 chapters, really, you are literally bombarded with the superiority of Christ over everything else. You see, the Hebrew people, obviously being Hebrews, were familiar with the Hebrew language, the Hebrew culture, the Hebrew lifestyle. They were familiar with Judaism, with all the rituals of the Old Testament. And so the book of Hebrews is written so that those believers who at this point were struggling would not go back to their old types of sacrifices and rituals and Old Testament religion. No, they're being shown that Christ, This New Testament era, is far superior to what we have had ever before. Christ is greater. That's the first 10 chapters. And then we come to chapters 11, 12, and 13. They're very practical. Because, men and women, your practical decisions in life, everything is based upon your knowledge. When you do something, when you act or react, it's based upon what you believe and what you know. Okay? And that's what's happening here in Hebrews. We've been taught doctrine. And once we have the doctrine in the head, we come to the practical chapters. And chapter 11 of Hebrews here, chapter 11, which we've read, well, deals with the practical truth of faith. All right? Chapter 12 deals with patience and joy and godliness. Chapter 13 deals with love. Essentially, it's a great parallel with the fruit of the Spirit that we are studying in Galatians, all right? But they're fleshed out a lot more there. And that's why we've been in and out of Hebrews over these few weeks as well. So this morning, we're in chapter 11. And I want to first of all give you a definition here of faith. We want a definition of faith. There it is in verse 1. It's very clear. It's very helpful. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, if you have a court case, someone's in trial for some particular offense, what do you need to bring in? You need to bring in the evidence. You need to bring in the witnesses. And what does the evidence do? It helps the judge and the jury to come to a decision. That's what it's there for. Now, when we come to God, we don't see God. We don't see creation in the sense we don't see God creating the heavens and the earth. We don't see heaven. So then, what's the evidence that we have to say these things are true? When people come to you and they say, you know, how do you believe what you believe? You can't see God, you can't see heaven. What's our answer? The evidence that we have is this. It's faith. The evidence that we have is faith. And it's God who gives us faith. Why do I believe in a God today? The only way I can answer that, being perfectly honest, is this. I believe. Why do I believe in a God? I believe because I can't not believe. I cannot, as I've said to you many times before, I cannot stand in this pulpit and say there is no God. I cannot do that. Why? Because there's something planted within me that makes it so real and so alive that I would be a liar to say that there is no heaven, there is no hell, this book is a lie and all the rest of it. I can't do it. Why? Because God has planted faith in this man's heart. So faith is.
And now we can go beyond that. We can go to the evidence of creation. We can go to the Bible. We have all those arguments. And those are all the things that we argue with people or we present to people to make them believe, as it were. But all of those evidences, creation, the Bible, whatever, none of those things will work unless the Holy Ghost gives us faith. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. God gives the ability to believe. It's a spiritual work. It's a virtue that God's Spirit gives to men. It's like this. Faith, as I said to you before, is like a harness in a way. Once you, maybe you're on a building site or you're doing some sporting activity or whatever, and you're near the edge of a cliff or the edge of a building, maybe you're going to scale down the building or you're working along the edge of it, you'll put your harness on. And while your harness is there, you'll work away. You'll be willing to step over the edge because you have something on you that holds you. You have a confidence in that harness. I give you that just to give you an idea of what faith is. It's confidence in something. It's this reassurance. It's this confidence that what you have can hold you. Believer, when you're saved, the Spirit of God enters in. And what do? Well, you have that peace. You have that assurance that your sins are dealt with. The evidence of your salvation is this. The Spirit of God has entered in. He's brought all of these different fruits, including the fruit of faith, and therefore you believe today. Therefore you pray. Therefore when you're in trouble, you will call upon God. When things are going well, you will rejoice in God. When you pick up the Bible, you know this is God's Word. You know someday you're going to heaven. That's a gift of faith. And so no one who is truly saved can ever say there is no God. There is no heaven, that this book is not real, this book is not divine. They can't do it because God has rewired them. I'm going to put it to you that way. If you can think on a circuit, maybe a computer, and that computer, there may be something wrong with the computer and it doesn't work. Someone who is skillful enough can open the computer and put in a piece of missing circuit. And when the missing circuit is inserted, the whole thing works. And that's what salvation is. You begin to work. You begin to work. This is the way God originally made man. To know there's a God. To enjoy God. And faith is that critical part of the system that must be inserted so that we can work properly. Faith is a gift of God. We can't work up faith. We can't make faith. But God gives faith at the moment of salvation. Two things I want to leave with you this morning. We have thought about the definition there just by way of introduction, but let me say firstly that this gift of faith enables us to rest and trust in God. That's what I want to start this morning. That's what you understand faith primarily as being, that ability to trust and rest in God, as I have set out there as best we possibly can. Every day, we exercise faith. You exercise trust every day. When you get out of the bed, if you live in a two-story building, when you get out of bed, you put your feet in the ground and automatically you trust the ground below you to hold you. You don't go over the edge of your bed and examine the ground and maybe put your hand out and touch if it's holding you or not. You jump out of bed. Well, maybe you roll out, maybe you fall out, whatever the case may be. But at some stage, you get out of bed and you put your feet on the ground and then you walk down the stairs. You don't examine the staircase. No, you trust that it will hold you. You'll go out the door, you'll get into your car. Again, you trust the car will, again, adequately hold you as you sit in it and you drive down the road. You come to church. You trust in the architect who has put this drawn this church together with the builders. There's trust all the time. We exercise trust all the time, saved and unsaved. But when it comes to faith in God, only the saved can exercise faith there. Because the unbeliever doesn't have faith in God. God hasn't given that part of the circuit. It's not there yet. And it won't be there until God puts it in place. You know, we had a couple of people in just this week in church here, just through the week, a few men we had on a Thursday morning there, and we had a good time with them, we had a good talk with them, and so on, a good meeting with them. And you know, what really struck me was we were sitting down with these men, and they acknowledged everything we said, and they agreed with everything that was said. They grasped everything that was said. They readily acknowledged how hard it is to live like a Christian when you're not a Christian. They acknowledge how difficult it is to give up whatever, whether it's addictions or lifestyles or relationships. It's awful hard to do that. Indeed, it feels impossible to do that. And the reason it's impossible is because they are not saved. You see, mentally and intellectually, you can grasp the gospel. You can understand it and still not be saved. You may have the ability to explain the gospel. You can sit down and tell people that God sent the Son, He came to earth, He died on the cross. What was He doing? He was paying my penalty. I deserved punishment. Christ took it for me. That means if you're saved, the penalty's gone. You can explain all of that and how to get to heaven, avoid hell, to be saved. The Holy Ghost comes in. You might be able to explain all of that and not be saved. There are preachers who are able to explain all of that, but they are not saved. You can understand the gospel. You can even admire the gospel and yet be dead. You may not have real faith. You may not be able to trust. And I don't want to cause the believer this morning to go away doubting and wondering, am I saved at all? I don't want to do that today. Nor do I want any of you who are not saved, but maybe you think you are. Maybe you're going through the motions. You're coming to God's house. You're reading the Bible. You're praying. And you think you are saved. And the truth of the matter is, you're not. You're not. We ought to examine ourselves. Because remember, believer, if you're saved, you will have all the fruit of the Spirit. You will have, like we said before, in varying degrees. You will have love, joy, and peace. You will have long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness. You will have faith, meekness, and temperance. When the Spirit comes in, He brings them all. It's one basket of fruit, if you like. You have it all, or you don't have it at all. It's strange, men and women. In regards to the unbeliever, and before we were saved, like I said, how we trust the floor. How we trust staircases. How we trust architects and builders that we don't even know. We trust people all the time. And yet, in our unsaved condition, we don't trust the great architect of creation. We don't trust the one who made the heavens and the earth, the one who drew out the plans and put it all together, the one who sustains creation, the one who sent His Son to die for us that we might be saved. We can trust people. We can trust things. We can trust objects that are inanimate, don't move, there's no life in them, and yet we don't trust God. There's something wrong with the human being. And what is that thing? We lack faith. God, and only God can give that. See, how do you know you're saved today? The Spirit of God dwells within. And if you are a believer here today, you'll be examining yourself. And what will be your first reaction? Oh God, You saved me. Oh God, I'm trusting in You. And that's salvation. Trusting in God. That's what faith is. And so you leave here today, and you're thinking, I deserve hell. I should be going to hell. And the only thing stopping me going to hell is Jesus Christ. And I confess Him. And because I believe in him, I am changed, I live for him, I serve God, I am sensitive, I do not want to offend God, I do not want to sin, I hate my sin, I pursue God. That's how you know you're a Christian. You will love, you will have a degree of joy in your heart, you will rejoice that you have this possession of salvation, you will love God, you will love your fellow man, you will have that peace to some degree in your heart that Christ is sufficient, and you cast your all upon him, seeking to please him and live in obedience. If you don't do all of those things, you're not saved. You might do one or two of them, you're not saved. Unless you do them all. Because doing them all is the evidence that you have this basket of fruit which the Spirit of God gives. Faith, men and women, is incredibly important, and salvation is impossible without it. Faith enables us to trust on God. It's the ability, after having realized we're sinners, it's the ability to throw our all at Christ's feet and say, none but Jesus. No other sacrifice is good enough. I trust in the Lord, and I will endeavor not to grieve God. I will love him, serve him, and someday I will see him, because the Spirit of God, I know, is in my heart. You see, once we believe in God, once faith comes, men and women, it's not like we just carry on with our life. That faith, like every other quality, every other virtue we've studied, it permeates your whole life. It affects how you do everything. You see, if you have faith, let's go to Hebrews 11 here. Hebrews 11. So very quickly, verse 3 here, it speaks about through faith we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God. Why do we believe God made everything? Because he said so. That's it. I believe God framed the world because he said he did. Verse 4. Here's the point I'm making right now. That faith, yes, it enables us to trust in God. And it affects how we do everything every day. So here's Abel. Abel did have faith. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Do you see what happens here? Here's faith and Cain. And what made these two men different? It was faith. Abel had faith. And he went. He took the... In obedience, can I hasten to say, in obedience, he took the lamb and he offered the lamb as a sacrifice to God. But Cain, he didn't have faith. So he went without faith doing his own thing. He wasn't depending upon God. He was depending upon ritual, upon his works, upon his efforts, upon pleasing God. He's thinking, well, look at the fruit I have produced. Boy, I am going to offer this to God. And he's going through religion. He effectively is going to church and he's bringing his offering to God. And he's saying, God, here is what I have. You can have it. And God says, I don't want it because it's filthy. It's stinking. It's sinful. It's disobedience. Cain, it's not your works I want. The only work that satisfies God is Jesus Christ. And that's what Abel was doing. He's coming not because he's looked after his sheep well and he has this great lamb and he offers the best lamb to please God. No, in obedience he knows he's nothing to bring, that he deserves the wrath of God. But God has said there's a Messiah, there's a Lamb of God, the sacrifice coming, and I will throw my wrath upon the lamb instead of you. And that's what Abel was doing. He was exercising faith. That's the trust of faith. Come to verse 5. Here's Enoch. By faith, Enoch was translated. And that means he was taken into heaven. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Here is a man who pleased God. Why? Well, we don't have time to it, but if you want to Genesis 5:24 specifically says that Enoch walked with God. What does that mean? Every single day, from the moment of his conversion, if my memory serves me correct, he was saved at the age of 300. That's what the Bible says. Men in those days and women lived for an extraordinary long time compared to us. And it says after he was saved, after there was faith planted in his heart, he walked for something like 530 34 years or whatever it was. And the idea of the word is that every single day he took another step with God. He was been sanctified. He was growing. Every day he went on with God. You see, you needn't say today that you have faith, that you believe in God, that you're saved, if you don't walk with God now. You have no basis. You have no right to say you're saved, you have faith, if you're not walking with God today. That's so important. When the Bible talks about faith, it doesn't talk about faith as something you used to have. It's faith that you have now. You will have faith now if you're a believer. End of story. End of the story. So don't come and say to me, well, I used to be a Christian. That's one thing that really baffles me. I don't know how many people, whether it's indoors or people we're talking to, and they say, well, you know, yes, I used to be a Christian. I used to be saved. You can't used to be saved. That's just an absolute absurdity, an impossibility. If God saves you, faith is planted in you and it stays in you. It will never go. So you will always have faith. And here's Enoch. He continued to exercise this faith, walking with God every single day. Verse 6 is the prayer of faith. We believe, we're going to pray, we must believe that God is. And it's only by faith we can believe that. And when we believe that, then we can pray and God answers prayer. By faith, Noah built an ark. By faith, Abraham. Abraham, this great father of the faithful, he's called elsewhere. And by obedience to faith, he walked away from his home, everything that he knew, and he went into a foreign country because God told him to do so. He lived by faith. See, men and women, faith is something God gives us that we might believe in him. And therein, we continue to believe in him and walk with him all the days of our life. I need to go really quickly here. The first thing was faith enables us to rest and trust in God all of our life. But secondly, and I'll just mention it, faith makes us faithful. You know the way joy is planted in you and makes you joyful. Love planted in you makes you loving. Peace planted in you makes you peaceful. Long suffering planted in you makes you long suffering. Well, when faith is planted in you, it makes you faithful. Do you remember the psalm that we read at the beginning here? It refers to God being faithful, God being trustworthy. That's the idea here. God is faithful. And when you and I, men and women, when faith is in, we become faithful. I'm going to quote from a man here. R.C. Sproul said this, the late R.C. Sproul. Faith involves much more than trust. It means that we become trustworthy or faithful. A person of faith is not only a person who trusts, but a person who can be trusted. A person of faith is not only someone who possesses faith, but they're also faithful. That's very obvious, isn't it? You see, you know, in years gone past, the Roman nation were very suspicious of Christians. They were always dubious of Christians. These people who claimed to have a king, and they claimed to be part of a kingdom, and behind closed doors, they drank blood and ate flesh. And of course, that's a reference to the communion table where we take the bread and the cup, and we take the cup and the juice, and the cup is the most similar substance to blood, and the bread like flesh, and we use those to remind us. They're only little symbols to remind us in the most vivid way possible of what Jesus Christ did for us. He shed his blood, his body was broken, and we exercise faith, we put our trust in Christ. Now the Roman nation at that time were very suspicious of Christians because of their behavior, and you have the likes of Nero and so on who persecuted the Christians desperately. The reality is, men and women, if you had a nation made up of converted Christians walking with God, you would have a marvelous nation. Here's the reason why. You would have a people of faith who are faithful. If you're faithful, you're dependable upon. If you're faithful, you can be trusted. If you had a nation of Christians who have been given the fruit of love, they would be loving. They have the fruit of joy, they would always be joyful. The fruit of peace, always being peaceful. Long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith. I tell you, government would have a far easier job of governing a country full of believers going on with God. Just in closing here, I want you to, you know, there's so much more we could say about Hebrews. Listen, go home and look at it yourself. And let me just say this, on that chapter of Hebrews, you know, you really have two categories of faith here. The people who were, what word will I use? Through faith, they gained victories. Through faith, they did great deeds. That's the best way to put it. Through faith, they did great things. There were also, at the end of the chapter, those that through faith suffered awful things. So there's that difference there. You have Abraham, his faith, and Enoch walking with God, and Noah building an ark. But at the end of Hebrews, you'll recall what it said there. Some of them, you know, were turned to flight. They were delivered to scourgings and imprisonments and stoned and sawn asunder, like Isaiah, who was, history says, cut in half by Manasseh and so on and so forth. You have all these people who by faith suffer great things. And those that by faith accomplished great things. That's the way we'll put it. There we go. Just got it. By faith they accomplished great things. Others by faith suffered great things for the glory of God. Faith is a common denominator there. But let's just think for a minute here. When we have faith, we will be faithful. Turn with me in closing to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. And so we're just after Hebrews, actually. And in James chapter 5, the verse 12, look what it says here, referring to the believers. But above all things, my brethren, brethren means the believers, and those who have the gift, the fruit of the Spirit, including faith. Verse 11, verse 12. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay be nay. What does that mean? Be faithful. Be trustworthy. Pay your bills. Keep your word. Meet your obligations. Don't be sly. Slicked. Be faithful. Be men and women of a godly character. And that's a testimony towards this world of what salvation really is. We ought to be a people who serve God, and everyone sees there's someone who's a trustworthy individual like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And so one verse comes to mind this morning, and maybe it's one that comes to your mind as well. After having considered the fruit of faith that the Spirit gives, remember the disciples' desire, Lord, increase our faith. Help us to have more faith in God. Help us to be more faithful. Oh Lord, give me a greater faith.